The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. And if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The title of what we're going to talk about this morning is Reacting to Evil. Evil is exhausting. You know, reacting is exhausting. When things happen, if all we're doing is focusing on that event, oh no, ISIS is coming. Oh no, this calamity. Oh no, there's a storm where? If all we do is focus on all of the calamities of our life, life gets tough. It's exhausting. And God has something better than that for us. Something better than focusing on the trauma of the moment. This morning, the main focus of our scripture, we can do something kind of old-fashioned. We're going to read the scripture before we preach. Now, I know we don't do that very often anymore, but I'd like to do that this morning. And this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, for the most part, beginning in verse 38 through 48. And it says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your coat as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give the one who asked you and do not give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. And he causes the sun to rise on evil and good, and he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if those you love, and if you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Not even the tax collectors do, And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than the others? Do not pagans even do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." If you guys have been hanging around with me for the last month or 2 months or 3 months or 6 months, I've been wrestling with the question and asked a lot of people, what in the world does it mean to love your enemy? What do you need to do to love your enemy? I know it says I'm supposed to do it. And I've been asking. I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying. I've been looking on the internet, and the circumstances that we see around us, both locally and nationally and internationally, are a challenge to us every day. And it seems like we got more enemies than we could possibly put up with at any one time. And we spend our time reacting to what's on the news and reacting to these things that are happening. What I'm going to do for you this morning, or do with you this morning, is not an exhaustive study. It's not the end conclusion. This is a definitive word of how you're supposed to treat your enemy. We're not there yet. Let's just call it a report. Let's just call it an update on where I am today. I'm sure there's more revelation that God can and will and should give us in the future. But for right now, I just want to talk to you about where I am and what I think the love of Jesus has shown me about the best way, the best things that we can do to love our enemy. If you take this question and react to the many ills of the world today, the prospects and the possibilities are exhausting. Look at our enemy ISIS overseas. They're beheading Christians. They're belittling Christians. They're burning people. They're doing all sorts of ugly things. And the word is, ISIS is coming. ISIS is coming. Be prepared. And it gets exhausting thinking about that. The LGBT community is looking at us and calling us haters. And I'm tired of it. I'm not a hater. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do about going to the bathroom at Target? You know, I mean, there's all kind of stuff that's happening, and we get upset about it. To get upset about those things is truly exhausting. You know, in the days of Jesus, when he was walking this earth, I am quite sure that there were as many confounding issues floating around for him then as they are now. Look at crucifixion by death. I mean, what a horrible thing that was, and the living in a political dictatorship. There was no democracy. If Caesar said it, it was. And if the king in your province said it, it was. The burdensome of taxing people to where they just couldn't stand it anymore. They just took everything they possibly could get out of you. Slavery was a common practice. Prostitution. Temple prostitutes. What's with that? This is ridiculous. Children had no value. When King Herod got word that Jesus was born, he went out and killed every two-year-old he could find. What kind of value for life does that show and value for our children? It shows nothing. Beggars line the streets. We hear over and over the streets about people on the street begging at the Gate Beautiful and other places. Women were second-class citizens. Do not speak in public. If you want to know something, ask your husband when you get home. That part's even in the Bible. Oh my goodness, what tough times we live in. St. Paul, he was stoned. He was beaten with rods. He was beaten 39 lashes 3 times. These are not good times. There was a lot of horrific stuff going on. Needless to say, there were many social and moral issues of that day that needed a response. If the afternoon news had come on 2,000 years ago and they started reporting these things that were going on, truly it would have been exhausting to hear these things. Jesus did not always address specific maladies in everyday life. There was a few times that he said something specific, but most of the time his response to life was not a reactionary response. He didn't respond to things on the basis of what they were, but rather he took a much more aggressive approach. And his aggressive approach was salt and light. You and I are the salt and light. That's what he focused on. He was an aggressor for righteousness. He preached the word. He talked about a loving father. He understood the words that said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was in me. Bless his holy name." He knew that. He knew this was a part of his life and who he was. He dealt with the hearts of mankind and not necessarily the circumstances. You and I, in reaching out for Christ, deal with the hearts of mankind. We don't deal with the circumstances. We're told to look past the circumstances and to see the heart of someone created by God, to love them and to care for them. In Matthew 6, we find where it's that Jesus says so many wonderful teachings in Matthew 5 and 6. We find the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching where he says that the three big things are prayer and fasting and giving. And at the end of that section on giving, he says, and above all, don't worry. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And don't worry about it. All this stuff is going to be added to you. He dealt with mindset. He dealt with, in that same section, with the definition of an expanded definition of adultery, of murder, and of divorce. And he pointed out that sin is sin, and we're a sinful people. The scripture says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the scripture says, and Jesus says, not to resist an evil person. When you read this same passage of scripture in the Message, which I like to read from time to time, and we will read today, it simply says at the end of that passage, with an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, for us to live generously. Now, before you get on my case, about putting aside the things of God. We just got to love everybody. We just got to accept everybody just like they are. Don't get on my case. I'm going to fix it right here. Jesus is giving us a mindset for living in the kingdom of heaven. Standing up for righteousness is always the right thing to do. We can never waver on that point. We represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He gave us the Great Commission, and the Great Commission has profoundly changed my life and the life of our family, where he says, go and tell all nations the things about me. It's changed our life forever, and I know it's changed yours too. Jesus is teaching us. He's teaching us to live generously, understand the nature of sin, and not respond to sin in an evil way. Are you with me so far? You following me on this? Liz, I'm doing okay? Okay. All right. Look at the lives and result of some of the great men and women of God who took this salt and light gospel out into the world. There was David Livingstone. He went to Africa, and he was one of those that helped to stop the trade slave in Africa. William Carey brought the first printing press to India. For what reason? Ha, you guessed it, bright people you are. To print Bibles. He wanted the Word of God in their language, and he brought a printing press to be able to do that. But he also stopped the practice of murdering wives when at their husband's funeral. The Word of God. William Booth founded the Salvation Army, and George Mueller and Dr. Bernardo opened up children's homes in the name of Jesus. William Wilberforce, I know you know that name because Morris loves him, and so do I. William Wilberforce ended slavery by bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ as an adult into the government in Britain. Charles Finley struggled for public change. Lord Shaftesbury took a Christian message to the Parliament to change work laws for men and women and children. I can't talk as fast as I can think today. Usually it's the other way around, but what can I say? Rosa Parks and Dr. Martin Luther King were inspired by the message of Jesus to fight for equality. Archbishop Desmond Tutu and Nelson Mandela for apartheid. All Christian men and women affecting society, getting out, standing for righteousness, telling the truth to people, but at the same time, loving people. All over the world where sin abounds, misery abides, and humanity is crushed, there are Christian schools, hospitals, and missionaries all aiming to help those that the world forgot. That's our job. They are like others mentioned here, do so because of the teaching of Jesus Christ has inspired them to do so. There are many names that I've read to you on that list, and I want to tell you there's some more names being added today. That's yours and mine. What these people did over the centuries, starting with Jesus and the disciples and the great people of the church who've written and preserved the faith for all this time, through these names that I mentioned who affected society, to that list, your name and mine has been added. We're the current day carriers of this message of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5, in response to a question, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of them all? And in three verses, he sums up all the law and the prophets. And the verses are in Matthew 22, 37 to 39. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second, it's like it, to love your neighbors yourself. The first is to love God. Every believer, when we begin to understand all that he does for us, it's not hard to love him. This morning, Roe and his team brought us into the presence of the King of Kings. And we were able to love him and able to love God, able to lift our hands and lift our voices. And I just felt a special anointing during that time that God was here. We were in his presence. How could you not love a God like that? And when you realize what he did for you, and John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and I'm going to read this to you from the Message again, because, you know, we hear the same, yeah, I said, God so loved the world because of only God. You know, you say, yeah, I heard that scripture before. But I want to read a scripture in the Message because it'll help us to maybe see it with different words and hear it in a more profound way. It says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and a lasting life. God didn't go to all that trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. How profound. Can you not love a God who says, I've come to help. I've come to make it better in this life and life eternal. And he said, I didn't come to put my finger in your face and tell you you're rotten. You and I already know we are. He didn't have to tell us. He said, I came to offer you a better way. I came to show you something that maybe you've not seen before. Knowing that God sent his son Jesus not to condemn us, to provide the means for a whole and lasting life, makes it easy for us to give God the glory. The second part is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's not too difficult among my brothers and sisters in Christ. You guys are amazing. You're absolutely amazing. To be with you in this place is to walk into a place of love. Brother Woody said, I like being here with you. I feel good when I'm with you. And you know, this is love your neighbor. We all got the same rule going on. I can't hurt you. I can't talk bad about you because God said not to. He said it to you, so you got to be nice to me and I got to be nice to you. God said so. So when I walk in, my defenses are down. I'm not looking for somebody to give me a hard time. I'm just looking for people to hug me and love me and tell me how much they like my haircut. You know, I just love to come. And it's easy for brothers and sisters in Christ to follow that part of the commandment, to love each other. Jesus goes to meddling in a minute here. Jesus goes one step further in clarifying the same section where he clarified divorce and he clarified murder and he clarified adultery. Here he goes to clarify and love your neighbor. And it gets a little heavy here. He said, I'm striving to be perfectly aligned with God, then with those who think different. I'm striving to be aligned with God. Is that not our first purpose? If we love him, don't we want to be like him? If we love him, don't we want to reflect in our lives who he is? I love my daddy. I always wanted to grow up and be like him. He was a good man. Did good things in his life. And hate your enemy. This is the meddling part. But I'm telling you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain for the righteous and the unrighteous. 43 to 45. Let's stop there a second. He tells us not only to love our enemies, but to pray for them, to be concerned about the things that are going on in our enemy's life. But then he goes on to describe in verse 45 what an enemy is. He said, he talks about the enemies of God. If we're with God, okay, and he said he sends the rain on both the good and the evil, the righteous and the unrighteous, he's saying I take care of both the good guys and the bad guys. Don't you think that's what he's saying? So if the evil and unrighteous are God's enemies, guess whose enemy they are too? They're yours. If the good and the righteous we're to pray for, That's the easy part. That's you and I. That's the ones who are seeking forgiveness and seeking God's mercy in our lives. Right? Are we okay on that? God says to love your enemies, to love the evil, those who are evil, and those who are unrighteous. Somehow, we're to treat them the same. Is this a big deal? Is he serious about this? Are you serious, God? The scripture says, if you're to be child of God, you got to do it. He says that right here. He says, if you're to be children of your Father in heaven, you need to love your enemy. That's a big deal. Let's read on this passage because there's some more clues for us here. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you, here, verse 47, listen to me carefully now. If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus confirms that loving you is easy. We can love the good and the righteous, but we can love the good and the righteous. The hard part is loving the evil and the unrighteousness. If they're an enemy of God, they're an enemy of yours. Scripture reveals the best circumstances for our life. The rules that we're to follow are what God gives us to follow. He tells us how to live a happy life, how to be at peace with each other. He helps us throughout the scripture to know what's the right. We're human beings. He wrote the instruction manual of if you want to live a full and a rewarding life, do these things. And as he says, the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous the same. If you follow the rules of God, rules of finance, rules of loving people, rules of family, rules of marriage, if you follow his rules, chances are things are going to work out pretty good for you, whether you're evil or not. God gives us these rules to help us, not to hold us down, not to restrict us, not to point an accusing finger, but simply to say, hey, guys, this is how you play the game if you want to win. And we want to win. He gives us everything we need. We need to look at who our enemies are, and they're the evil and the unrighteous. In this group, we see those who are not living by God's instruction manual. And these are the people who cause us to be fatigued. These are the people who exhaust us with, and every family has one. There are people in your family. If you don't have one, I got some I can loan you. But there's some people in your family who are not following God who will absolutely wear you out. They'll spend every penny you got in the bank and everything you ever hoped to have. And they'll just take all kind of time from you. They'll wear you out. Jesus gives us some practical answers as to how to do. One thing that we can't do is deny Christ. The end of this section of the passage says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And what he's telling us is, line yourself up with God. Make sure that your faith is known to all people. You can't be a closet Christian. You got to be out there. You got to be living it. You got to be talking it. Your mindset has to reflect it. What goes on in your brain, okay, is what comes out of your mouth. And if you hear yourself saying things that are unkind, if you hear yourself saying things that are not right, then you're not loving your enemy, whether he's there in front of you or not. Your words that come out of your mind, out of your thoughts, have to be pure and clean for your ears as well as everybody else's. You cannot say, well, when I run into my enemy over here, I'm going to be nice to him. It starts with you and your brain. And if it doesn't start there, it'll never happen. So what I'm telling you is that we need to start with our own thinking about loving our enemies. And who are enemies? how do we love evil and unrighteous people? And it starts with having the same compassion for them that God has for us. There was a time, let me do this first. Verse 47 says, and if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? We're being challenged here not to ignore our enemies. He said, Bob, you're a preacher. All you do is hang around with church people. You never hang around with the people that we've got to put up with. You ought to hear the filthy mouths of the people that I have to put up with at church. You know, I mean, put up at work.
Which is where they work, by the way.
Could be. I just want to see if you're awake. He said, the things that people bring to work and say, look at, you know, look at this and look at that, and the words of their mouth and the things that they say and the things that they talk about and the hateful, disgusting things that are going on. He said, you don't have to put up with any of that. You're a preacher. Everybody you talk to smiles at you when you smile at them. Look at that pretty smile, man. That's nice, Woody. He said, that's the kind of people you hang out with. Well, in this little scripture here, Jesus is challenging us to enlarge your circle. Jesus was an aggressor for righteousness. He just didn't say, well, if anybody ever walks up to me, I'm going to say the right thing to him and then lock himself in a closet. And nobody ever walked up to him. Well, if anybody showed up, I'd have said it, but nobody showed up. Jesus wants us to be an aggressor. He wants us to greet people. He wants us to be a part of people's lives, both the righteous and the unrighteous. If God sends the rain and the sunshine on the righteous and the unrighteous, then you be the sunshine. You be the refreshing rain in their lives. You go to where they are to speak words of life and truth and words of acceptance. One of the greatest things we can do is listen to people. I had a friend who was a psychotherapist for years, and he said one night, he said, I almost feel guilty about taking people's money. He says, you know what? If you let them talk long enough, they'll solve their own problems. And it's true. You already know the answers. You just need to get them out where you can do something about them. We're to listen to people. We're to hear the concerns of their heart without arguing with them. They can throw up all kind of arguments, and if you take the bait and chase the argument, you're in for an exhausting afternoon. I want to tell you that. But if you listen to them and accept them for who they are, evil and unrighteous, but also a human being, created in the image of God that Jesus died for. In that moment, just like David Livingstone and some of the other names that I mentioned who made a difference in society, your name is on that same list, Bubba. You need to get out there and be salt and light to the people whom we see. There was a time before I found Jesus that I was part of the, we'll call them the E and U crowd. The evil and unrighteous. I was not living for Christ. I was making up my own rules. I was reinventing life in my image. I was deciding what was right and wrong, and I was pursuing it 100%. And eventually I got to the point where I didn't like the person I had become. But when that moment happened, that I understood who I had become, and I knew that I didn't like the Bob who was standing there. You know what? I found that Jesus was still knocking on the door. He was standing there. He opened the door and he said, Bob, where have you been, son? Come on in. And I'm like the worker in the venue. It was 5 minutes to 5 in the afternoon. The day was almost over and I got a full day's pay. He accepted me right where I was. He took me in right at that point, and he said, Bob, come on into this house. And with as much of me as I understood, I was able to give that much to as much of him as I understood. It's now 35 years later. I've learned a few more things along the way. But I have the same open door. He's not closed it. It's open no wider than it was before. Because as an evil and unrighteous person, he was waiting for me all the time. There are people in your community right now who are waiting for you and I. There are people right now, people that you probably know already, who are waiting for you to show up, to listen, to give it. And with following that path, I'm thinking now, you hear these words, and again from the message. And these were the words I heard the night that I accepted Christ. These were the words, this was the text of the preacher I was listening to. And it says to those of us who live this exhausting life, are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Jesus says, come to me. He's not religion. He's our Savior. He said, get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. You hear the work with me? He didn't say, come and get your rest. We're going to Destin and we're going to kick back for a couple of days. And he says, come with me and walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy on you or ill-fitting for you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly this morning, Lord.